We're going to be in the Gospel according to John this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you came expecting a Christmas sermon, that was yesterday and the three Sundays before. My uncle asked me, what are you going to preach on the Sunday after Christmas? I said, well, we've been going through John on Sunday mornings. I think we'll just get back into John. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. Lord, we thank you that we are able to be together this morning to share in fellowship with one another in your house, to come and to sit under your word and to hear it and with the Spirit's guidance to heed it. So God, I pray that you will give us exactly what we need today from your word, that you would feed us, and God, that we will be strengthened through your word today, that we would see you clearer than we have. And God, that your word will be that which will guide us into this new year. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. John 12, verse 42 and 43. We'll back up and get 41. 41, 42, 43. These things said Esaias, or Elijah, I'm sorry, or Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. It's been a month since we were in the Gospel of John, so let me catch you up where we were the last time we preached from this gospel. We were at the end of the public ministry of Christ, and John is sharing with us what theologians, scholars call a summary of his ministry, and also not just a summary of his ministry, but a theological explanation of it. And what we see as the response of all of the miracles that Jesus has performed and all of the teaching that he has given is that there is massive unbelief. And the reason being is that men love darkness rather than light and will not believe. Plus, we have the sovereign hand of God working here as well, we're told. God moves toward those who have rejected him and who have turned from the light that they have been given, and he blinds their eyes and hardens their hearts so they cannot believe. So it is equally true that they would not believe, and it is equally true that they could not believe. That is what we saw last time. I'm guessing the greatest temptation that all of us face in this life is the temptation to fear men over fearing God. The temptation for all of us is to be silent when we should speak. The temptation is to be like these Jews who were paralyzed with fear because they might lose something. And all of us, I think, could probably think of a time when we have been forced to be silent when we should have spoken. And the reason that this temptation is so strong and is universal among all of us is that we all are born with a nature that desires to be man-pleasers. Don't we like nice things to be said about us? Don't we love people who think nice things about us? Don't we love to please other people? We are, by our very natures, born in that direction, to be man-pleasers. So when we are regenerated as believers and we become followers of Christ, we have this option of displeasing someone because of our faith. And we too often choose to be silent when we should speak and compromise our convictions instead of standing firm on them because of what people may think or because of what people may do. So we have this very thing in our text this morning, and we want to look at it today, and we want to learn from it. So I want to begin with verse 41, talk about the splendidness of Christ. Then I want to look at 42, talk about the silence of the believers. And then in 43, I want to bring out the specifics of the problem. So let's begin in verse number 41. Look at the splendidness of Christ. These things say Isaias when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, said, because he, Isaiah, saw Jesus Christ's glory, and Isaiah spoke of Jesus Christ. And he spoke of Christ in two quotes, Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw Jesus and saw his glory. So Isaiah 53, if you will remember, is a description of the Messiah 700 years in the future as he suffers and is rejected and dies. But what we have to get here is that Isaiah describes this suffering servant as God in Isaiah 53. He saw Yahweh, and he saw the glory of Yahweh. So Isaiah says he saw God, and he sees the glory of his suffering, the glory of his death, the glory of the cross. And in Isaiah 6, the temple scene where Isaiah sees Yahweh, he sees God Almighty, he sees the one whom the angels worship day and night, and he sees the one who commissions the prophet to go. Isaiah says, I saw God. And there is no doubt in my mind that Isaiah saw God. But who does John say Isaiah saw? Isaiah saw these things and spoke of Jesus and his glory. It is Jesus and his glory that fills the temple and the earth. It is the Son of God who Isaiah truly saw. Jesus on the cross is the manifestation of the nature and character of God. It is the display of God's love, of God's justice, of God's perfect purity, of His mercy and grace, and we could go on. All of the attributes of God on display in the person of Jesus Christ as He bleeds and dies on the cross. And Isaiah sees the Son of God in His suffering. He sees His glory. He sees the manifestation of who God is. It is in the death of Christ that God is glorified. That makes the cross glorious. And it is always Jesus who is manifesting God, who no one has ever seen. When is God seen? It is Jesus that they see. Jesus is always the visible manifestation of God in all of His glory, even before Bethlehem. And when you see Jesus, you've seen God. And to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. And I don't know of another passage in Scripture that teaches the deity of Christ any clearer than this passage. For those liberals who will say that Jesus never claimed to be God or His disciples never viewed Him as God, take them to this passage. Isaiah saw God, and John says he saw Jesus Christ. And both of them are true because Christ is God. John understood and believed that Jesus Christ was God. They didn't believe He was just a prophet or an example or a teacher. His disciples believed He was God. And John believes that Jesus is the very God that Isaiah saw and spoke of 700 years earlier. That is the splendidness of Christ. He is God. Say amen. He is in all authority. He has all power. Now, let's move a step forward. The silence of the believers. Key word in verse 42 is the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now I need to remind you again here that as we have been studying the Gospel of John, there are two types of belief, right? If you were to take every instance where John says someone believed, and you took that as genuine belief, you would have a tremendous mess theologically. But you have to look at each individual context to determine if the belief here that John terms is only an outward intellectual experience or whether it is a real internal Holy Spirit caused experience where people actually believe in Christ and His teachings. So the context will determine whether belief is true or superficial. Now there are some who would argue that this outward, intellectual, superficial faith is what we see in this passage in verse 42. Because it says they believed, but they refused to confess Him. And many would say that means they're not really believers, that they are simply believing for their own advantage. So, are these the kind of people that the Lord spoke of who would be silent or who would refuse to confess Him, and then He would be silent or refuse to confess them before the Father? They are said to believe, but they are cowards. And some of them, and some say that their cowardice, their silence, is the evidence of their not being truly saved. That may be true. But are we going to hold ourselves to the same standard that we are holding these believers to? I'm probably guessing here, but all of us have been spiritual cowards a time or two, right? We have all kept our mouths shut when we should have spoken up, right? Say amen. So do you want your faith judged for a specific narrow time or one or two instances? Is your faith judged to be genuine or false based upon one or two things that you have been silent about in your life? I don't think that the genuineness of faith can be judged by individual instances, but by the entirety of faith. And I think that's true in both directions. A momentary display of boldness is not a proof of faith, any more than a momentary display of cowardice is a proof of the absence of faith. Amen? It's more than that. And you can take Peter as an example, right? Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter was a coward to a little girl. But did God discard him? In fact, the Lord prayed for his what? His faith to be restored, and then used him to strengthen the other disciples and to preach the church into existence on the day of Pentecost. What you have to understand here is that the faith of these rulers, many of them, is a brand new faith. And a brand new faith is a weak faith. And that doesn't make what they did, their silence, it doesn't make their silence right, but it doesn't make them lost either, I don't think. And you know firsthand that there are times when genuine faith is weak, right? Are there times in your life when your faith is weak? Well, at least me and Jack does. I want you to look at the first word of verse 42, because to determine this, we have to determine it in the context of how it is written. Nevertheless, the word is a strong word of contrast, right? Nevertheless, it is a contrast of what has been said previously. So you have this group of unbelievers being described in the preceding verses, and this group of unbelievers who cannot and have not believed, they are now being contrasted with this group that is described as believers afterwards. There is this word of contrast. So I don't think contextually that John is saying that we have this group of unbelievers and then we have this group of unbelievers. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he is saying we have this group of unbelievers and we have this group of believers. God has blinded them. God has hardened their hearts. Nevertheless, there are some who have truly believed. And they are part of these ruler of the Jews. Another thing, constructionally, the idea of belief here is constructed in the Greek the way typically it describes those who are true believers. And then, on top of that, I can think of at least two scriptural examples of those that might have been a part of this group that seemed to have truly believed. And their names are Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus Christ at night. And Jesus told him what? You must be born again. You must be born again. And he was so confused. How can a man who is old now be born again? And he spoke to him in scriptural terms, right? Nicodemus left Jesus that night lost as a goose. Yes? Lost as a ball in high weeds. He left Jesus that night as an unbeliever. The next thing we hear about Nicodemus is in John 7, where he is sort of coming to the defense of Jesus, remember? Talking about, well, how can we condemn a man without a trial? So he's actually sort of coming to the defense of Christ among the other Pharisees. And then in John 19, it seems to me Nicodemus is a full-fledged believer as he goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. So maybe one of these believing rulers who believed might have been Nicodemus. And then maybe Joseph of Arimathea could also fall into this group of believers. Because Joseph of Arimathea was very high in the rulership of the Jews. And you remember at the crucifixion of Christ, it was Joseph of Arimathea who went with Nicodemus to seek the body of Christ. It was Joseph of Arimathea who purchased the linen and the spices to immediately wrap the body of Jesus. And it was Joseph of Arimathea, we think, whose tomb it was that Jesus was laid. And I could see these two and others probably at this time in John 12 believing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, have come to that understanding that he was the Son of God, and still not being able to muster up the courage to confess their belief to their other compadres. So they were, at this point, silent believers. Or we're told, right, of Joseph of Arimathea that he at one time was a secret believer in Scripture. So you can understand how a new believer may be silenced by fear by the forces that are around them. Because Nicodemus was what? Rich. He was a ruler. He was a teacher. Joseph of Arimathea was what? Rich. Had great position. They had a lot to lose, didn't they? They had a lot to lose by siding with Christ. Amen. Now, you remember the blind man that Jesus healed, who was in fact not only threatened to be thrown out of the synagogue, but he was thrown out of the synagogue because he told them it was Jesus Christ who healed me. He had great boldness, but he didn't have anything to lose either. There is a lesson here if you will see it. The more you have to lose, the greater the temptation there is to save it by being silent. The more you have to lose, the more the temptation will be to compromise to keep it. Say amen. Whether that be wealth, whether that be prestige, whether that be position, whether that be things, people, the more you have, the greater this temptation will be to be silent when you should speak. Nicodemus and Joseph would have everything to lose. They would have lost everything. It was a fear of being put out of the synagogue that silenced them. It was being excluded from the only thing they had ever known. And we don't like being on the outside of things, do we? We crave being included and we hate exclusion. Their new faith, which was weak, was not as strong as their flesh. Because the natural disposition of man is to love the approval of men. The fact is, if they had been vocal, as they should have, they would have been excluded from the synagogue and everything they had would have been lost. And if we are honest with ourselves, if we were as vocal as we should be in all situations concerning Jesus Christ, we would be excluded as well from everything but church. The only place that we could find any acceptance would be among other believers. There are things that we want so much to be a part of that we are willing to exchange the praise of God for the praise of men. Maybe that happened yesterday. Family, extended family in, you don't want to say anything that would cause any disruption or ripples in the family situation, so we don't talk about it. What I want to say here is this: if you cannot relate with these men in this text, you're simply not being honest with yourself. You're not. Doesn't make it right, but you should be able to relate. Say amen. I am sorry to the Lord that there are times when God placed me in a position to say something and I said nothing. I'm guilty. I stand guilty with these men. Doesn't mean that they're lost, and it doesn't mean that I'm lost or you're lost. Say amen. Notice thirdly the specifics of the problem, verse 43. Here's what the problem was. It wasn't so much that they feared being expelled from the synagogue as much as it was they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were forced to make a choice, right? Here's a choice. When you get saved, these are the choices you have to make now. The choice is between the praise of men and the praise of God at a certain particular moment in time. And they were wrong to be silent. They sinned when they were silent. But you understand, every sin that we commit is because we choose the praise of men over the praise of God. It might be the praise of myself, this man. Or it may be the praise I get from others, but it is a choice over the praise of God and obedience to Him. That's what sin is. And you can't have both, can you? It doesn't seem to me from this verse that we can have both. It doesn't seem that you can have both. It's either or if you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, you're going to cower down and be silent when you should speak. And if you love the praise of God more than the praise of men, you cannot be silent or not be bold. That seems to be the only options we have. And the fear of man, if we are going to fear what man says or what man thinks or what man can do, that is the death of the fear of God in us. And the fear of God is the antidote to the fear of men. Let me tell you something. You have to be willing to look silly to the world If you're not willing to look silly to the world, you're not going to say anything about Jesus Christ. You're not going to make any stands whatsoever. We are not supposed to seek the praise of men who hate our King. They hate my God. They hate my King. Why would I want their praise? That's insanity. If people who hate the light love our church, then we've done something terribly wrong as a church. Say amen. If people who hate the light love you, you have done something terribly wrong. Because we sin when we make God small and we make man big. We sin when man's approval is more valuable to us than God's approval. Do you know what that is? That's idolatry. But there is forgiveness for it. But we do have to recognize it. We do have to confess it. We do have to repent. Say amen. It really is a choice between the glory of Christ and the approval of men. So whose glory should we be pursuing? Men's glory or God's glory? Whose approval should we be seeking? God's approval or men's approval? Because in the end, what people say about you, good or bad, what people do for you, good or bad, won't make a difference. What people think about me, say about me, think about me, will not make one bit of difference whether it's good or bad. All that will matter is what God thinks and what God says. It is God's glory that matters. And in the end, Nicodemus and Joseph were what? They were bold. They were bold at a time when the other disciples were hiding in the upper room, scared to death. Now, let me make sure you understand something here. Faith cannot be judged by individual weak moments. They have to be judged over the length of our lives. We all start as new Christians with weak faith, but that weak grows and matures. Say amen. Do you see that? Nicodemus and Joseph were bold. And what do you think happened? We don't know. But what do you think? What do you imagine happened when Nicodemus and Joseph did what they did? Do you think the next day that they went right back into the rulership of the Jews? What do you think happened? They lost it all. But they could not be silent any longer. Their faith had grown and matured to where they could no longer be silent, even if it meant losing everything. They didn't care anymore, because all that mattered was what? Christ. And the genuineness of their faith won't be judged by their silence on this one particular case. We will judge it by what they have done their entire lives, including all they did for Christ at His crucifixion. That's the time not to be bold. When people are in the mood to be killing, that's not the time to be bold. If you're going not to be bold, but that's the time they were bold. So the genuineness of their faith is proved over a lifetime, not a moment of fleshly weakness. Amen. And just remember, as I said, the more things you add to your life, the more this temptation will be to be silent when you should be vocal. That's always the case, right? I can't do that. What will people think? I knew a lady that would not take a particular ministry in the church. You know why? Because she could not take what people might say. Some people do things because they want to know, they want the praise. But this person would not do this ministry because she was afraid of the negative things that people would say. So she was silent and not doing the ministry. Say amen. It is a temptation for me. It is a temptation for you. May God help us grow our faith, fill us with the Spirit so that we may be bold in the face of all losses for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would enable us to receive it, to understand it, and to learn from it. And there are times when we have to confess that our faith is so weak and our flesh so desires the praise of men over the praise of God. And we too often give in to that. God, help us to be bold. Fill us with the Spirit of God. Give us the boldness as those believers prayed for in Acts 4. Give boldness to speak the truth of Christ, even though there are threats, even though there are consequences and losses, even though we may lose everything. Help us to be bold. Help our faith to grow into boldness and courage, that the times of weakness will be far less than what they have been. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You for that, because You are worthy of that. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.